Well, good morning, and thank you for coming, despite the climate changing five times in the last 24 hours. Many of you were here November last year, so you will hopefully remember some of what we did then, and the composite list of all the actions we were going to take, and I'd be pleased to report on some of those if there's time. But Martin's a star player in this, and he'll probably tell you at some length about his boiler, his energy-saving boiler. And it's saving it mostly by not heating his house, but that's a possibly a different story. But I need to start by apologising for the length of last year's talk, 42 and a bit minutes, which I thought was just getting started, but apparently that's too long. So this year, I'm going to shorten it a bit. So it's this. Be nice. You're made in God's image. God loves you. Be nice to yourself. Other people, also made in God's image. God loves them too. Be nice to them. Worship God, pray, read the Bible. That's it. Thank you very much. Oh, no. Jesus said the same thing, only rather better. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbour as yourself. Which I think pretty much covers everything. So, thank you very much. Oh, you want more? Why did nobody say that? Right. We're going to start with a video. You may have seen this quite recently. It was Kim who brought it to my attention. We're going to have it now, and then there'll be hopefully some talk that's relevant to it.
Go down, Moses, way down in Egypt land.
Thank you.
So I know you've seen it before, but I thought it bore repetition. Thanks, Emily, and thanks, Martin. And I'm greatly indebted to Kim for her inspirational talk three weeks ago, on Matthew, and for introducing that video. Now, I'd like to start by making it absolutely clear that I am not Moses. I'm pretty sure I've never killed any Egyptians or anyone else. And furthermore, any similarities between Pharaoh and the SCF leadership team or the wider SCF family or the government are entirely coincidental. And no, I am not in denial. Nevertheless, thank you, I am repeating Moses' plea, slightly rephrased, set my people free. We all know the story. The Egyptians enslaved the Israelites, and we feel righteous indignation on behalf of God's holy people. But aren't we still enslaving large parts of the world? I don't want to push the Egyptian analogy too far, though it might already be a bit late for that, but we are just emerging from one plague, COVID, and we're currently suffering another one, assuming you can have a plague of politicians, three prime ministers, three home secretaries, and four chancellors of the exchequer in 4 months. But what about us? How do we treat the foreigner abroad? I will come to that in a moment, but what about the foreigner in our own land? Are we really showing God's love to them? Are we really loving our neighbour as ourselves? We've certainly done our best to make the foreigner in our land feel unwelcome in recent years. And there's a number of things, and it's the subject for a different talk, but I want to briefly touch on them because I think they're important. We had Theresa May's hostile environment. We've had Home Office vans with illegal immigrants, we're coming for you, emblazoned on the side. We've closed down most of the legal routes that people take to this country, and then we're surprised when people come across the channel in very hazardous circumstances. And then we threaten them, assuming they make that journey without drowning, with deportation to Rwanda. Government ministers dream about it as if it's something to be dreamed about, something to be wished for. And then for years, the press have weighed in, blaming foreigners in our land for all sorts of ills. Now, we've kind of watched passively as that's spread throughout the land, but it has had an effect. And as I say, I would like to come to that in some future talk. But isn't the way we treat foreigners one of the signs of a civilized, a Christian society? But I digress. You were probably expecting this talk to be about climate change. And so was I until 3 weeks ago when I heard Kim's talk. And as luck would have it, it does kind of tie in with with COP27, which, as you know, is in Egypt. Absolutely right. It's in Egypt. So there is a link there, rather tenuous, but I'm prepared to grasp at any straw I can find. Of course, climate change is an international crisis, the single most important issue facing us all, and I include Ukraine and possible future invasion of Taiwan in that. I can probably, however, take it for granted that most of us are unmessaged when it comes to climate change, and several reasons for thinking that. We've had 20 years of people like David Attenborough and Prince Charles, now King Charles, talking about the hazards, and more recently we've had Greta Thunberg, Joe Biden, Barack Obama, and many other world leaders rallying to the cause. The Archbishop of Canterbury, who was formerly chief executive of BP, has also warned of the dangers of climate change, many things associated with that. Rising sea levels, more intense and more frequent weather events, and we've seen some of those. Wetter winters, drier, hotter summers, desertification, floods and droughts leading to crop failures, food shortages and famines, mass migrations and all the rest. We're all familiar with the dire predictions, and we've already seen the results of these changes. We've seen forest fires in all over the place, but North America, Southern Europe, Africa, and Australia. And I'm not going to make a reference to the burning bush, but that's exactly what this is. We've had flooding in many of those same places, sometimes in the same year, within months of the fires and the droughts. We've had melting of the ice caps, and obviously the problems for the wildlife there, but also for rising sea levels and the rest. And we've had warming and acidification of the oceans with killing of the corals, for example, in the Great Barrier Reef. So we're all aware of the problem. And the questionnaires that people filled in last week, and thanks that so many did, were really instructive, because I'd expected, with the present energy crisis and the cost of living crisis, that there'd have been much more concern for people's living standards and for their financial hardships. And there was some of that, but it was very minor compared with the real concern for climate change and the effects of that. If people were concerned about the cost of living, it was more, what about our children and their children? What about my neighbours? What about people who are on low income or on universal credit? So almost everyone was either very worried, seriously worried, or so worried it keeps me awake at night. And I don't want people to be kept awake at night. I think there's things we can do about it. The difficulty is, though, that our individual contributions to climate change are small, they're tiny, and we also think our ability to have any influence in this big worldwide world is tiny. So I suppose the thought process is something like, don't blame us, we have no influence, position or power. We're not in charge, we're not Prime Minister. Oh, sorry, I better check that. Is anyone here Prime Minister? No? Okay, I'll crack.
Yep.
I'll crack on then, because if that changes, obviously let me know. So what can we do? And no doubt the Egyptians, if they thought about it at all, felt much the same way about the plight of the enslaved Israelites. Don't blame me, I'm just a nobody. Pharaoh's in charge, what can I do? Well, that was then, but this is now. We're not living in a dictatorship or autocracy. We do have a choice. We have individual choices, we have societal choices. And while it's true that individually we don't have much power or influence, but as Martin eloquently pointed out last week, our God is a great big God. What is impossible for us is very possible for him. Our weakness can actually display God's power. And God delights in his creation, all of his creation. Even more amazingly, we are part of that creation. God delights in us, and he wants to work through us. Obviously, he could have rescued the Israelites from Egypt without Moses. He chose to do it through Moses, clearly a flawed personality. But if you think about the backstory of Moses, how he was found by the Pharaoh's daughter and taken to grow up as a prince so that he was familiar with the ways and customs and the language, and how he then spent years in exile, effectively, and came back to rescue his people. You see God's working in the long term. Well, God wants us to have a good life. He gave us a great place to live. The world is a great place to live. God looked at all he had made, and it was very good. And he sent his only son to die for us. How amazing is that? And to show us the way. Jesus himself said, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. But we are, collectively, enslaving the foreigner abroad. Climate change adversely affects everyone. Of course it does. But it especially affects those in poorer countries and those who are least able to deal with it. It disproportionately affects Africa, South America and Southeast Asia and enslaves their people. Ironically, those countries are relatively small emitters of greenhouse gases, and so it flies in the face of the established let the polluter pay principle. I'm going to come to the reading now. Do you remember? Well, of course you remember. David from the Old Testament, he had everything. He had money, power, a close relationship with God. Think of all those psalms. But he wanted more. He desired Bathsheba, but there was a bit of a problem. She was already married to Uriah the Hittite. So, as you would, David sent Uriah to his death. Problem solved. But that wasn't the end of the matter.
Second Samuel, chapter 12, verses 1 to 7. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now, a traveller came to the rich man, but the rich man was unwilling to take one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveller. Instead, he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the traveller who had come to him. David burned with anger against the rich man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man.
And we are the man. We, the Western nations, have all the wealth, or almost all of it, but we're still stealing resources from poorer nations. We steal trained medical staff. We only train half as many doctors as we need, about 7,500 out of 15,000 that we need each year. So we recruit from Nigeria and other places, even to the extent of having the exams set there. We're rightly ashamed of much of our colonial past, our domination of poor nations and the enslaving of their peoples, yet we're still doing it. But this isn't supposed to be a guilt trip. It may feel like one, but it really isn't supposed to be. Individually, we don't deliberately enslave people in poorer countries, but climate change, to which we all contribute, will do exactly that and is doing exactly that. Our response, though, shouldn't be to endlessly agonise over past and present misdemeanours, things that we can't do anything about, but to do something about it. You'll remember that David Cameron famously apologised for aspects of Britain's colonial past, and in particular, our major part in the slave trade and what followed it. And of course, he was right to do that. But apologies are worthless if they're just apologies, if they're not accompanied by determination to put things right and by changed behaviour. 10 years later, nothing much has changed. We're still enslaving people throughout the world. So, what can we do about any of this? Well, we are the body of Christ. So, quite a lot. Individually, by our personal choices on energy, water, waste, food and transport. We touched on some of those last year, and I can go through them afterwards, but not part of this talk. Talking to people, we do have an influence. Family, friends, work colleagues. Some of these conversations can, counterintuitively, for people like me who find it difficult to raise the subject of Jesus in normal conversation, lead to discussions about why we're concerned about climate change, why we're living as we do, and how our Christian faith compels us to get involved. And SCF, as a church and through local links, churches together in Stroud, local press, the Sphere, maybe could make a contribution. And as Christians in the wider church, we should militate, we should lobby, we should challenge authority. We're around 7% of the population, not SCF, Christians throughout the UK. Statistically, it's been shown that if just 3% of a population push for change, it happens. For the UK, that's just 2 million people, which sounds a lot, but 5 million of us regularly go to church. So 2 million is only 40% of that figure. And our God is a great big God. We should have a spirit of boldness, not a spirit of timidity. We need to be the church militant. And this time, which is so turbulent in our country and the world, it's more important than ever that we should be making those representations. We should be making those pleas. We shouldn't be, for example, pushing bills through Parliament to encourage fracking, to encourage more drilling in the North Sea, to encourage more use of energy. Of course, it's difficult when energy prices are high and people can't afford to heat their homes. But if we can do some of the things that we talked about last time, that will reduce people's costs and it will also reduce climate change. And it comes back to the usual thing. If not now, then when? If not here, then where? And if not us, then who? We are the body of Christ. And the final thought is that in the end, we are the people who will be set free. Thank you very much.